Let's pray and let's talk. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this moment. And Lord, as we just go through small steps that will develop a clearer spiritual life, Father, I pray you'll use these tiny efforts and just water them with your Spirit. And we lift this up in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I had just gone back to Union College. I'm a late bloomer convert, I started Union College as a music major, and I can remember still looking at the bulletin and everything, and just Gary, I just mesmerized by even the intro to theology. I'd been an Adventist 3 months, and I can remember thinking, like most new converts, I want to be a pastor. I want to get involved in ministry. And I remember going up to the office, and Dr. Neil, Ralph Neil, was there. And I shared that with him, although I was a music major. Every new convert senses a call to the ministry. It's just a matter of finding out where. Mine was blurred, so I was in the theology department. And Dr. Neil said, I don't know whether he told me, wait several years or wait seven. But seven sounded spiritual. And so I waited 7 years. I'm very compliant, believe me, when it comes to pastoring. And so I went to California, and almost to the day, actually, Glenda, you know, kept track of for me. Okay, yes. This is the seventh year. This is a sabbatical year. John, go back. So I went back. I was in my early 30s, and I talked a local pastor who had a district around Lincoln. I talked him into letting me take one of his churches. I found out now that's a very easy thing to do when you've got three churches. But let me pastor the church. I want to intern and do union and do college at the same time. And so I started that, and he said, well, you can start next week. I was thrilled. I was also dangerous. I remember I went into that church. I preached. I started visiting, getting to know people. It was a beautiful little church. You know, you can picture them. Country church, Nebraska, maybe 30, 40 people, you know, for Sabbath. And I went down there, however, I went down there with a mission. Because this little town in Nebraska needed to be warned that Christ was coming. So I don't mean comfort. I mean warned. Christ was coming. And I had this 6 month, year, 2, 5 year plan for church growth. I had a plan for discipleship. I read George Barna, so there is no stopping me, okay? And I had all these plans and visits and mission. And so, and as I went from person to I started visiting, and we would call it visiting. I was recruiting. Okay, I would knock on someone's door, and I had what I was going to talk about in mind. And I sat down, and I thought they're going to be mesmerized by these incredible plans for church growth and for just redoing mission for then the 20th century. And I was amazed that all they wanted to do was talk. Not only that, older members wanted to reminisce. I did that for a while, and then I went back, and I thought, okay, now they've probably read the 25 pages of Xerox material that I gave them. Answered the questions and back, you know. And again, they wanted to talk, and they wanted to reminisce. And some told me the same stories over and over. And I'm thinking, man, I love the ministry, but I don't know if I can handle the people. Young. Same story. So I got thinking, man, I got to do something. Most dangerous thing a young pastor, or I wasn't even that young, a new pastor can say is, I got to start shaking these people up. Oh. Well, right before I was about to blow that church up, I walked into Dr. Simmons, Virginia Simmons' class. She is a legend at Union College. There's a school named after her. You know her. Walked into her childhood and adult development class, wondering, what am I doing here, for one? And boy, did I find out really quickly. She went through these stages of development, but the one that God just imprinted on me just seared my mind with was a concept called life review. And I don't know why, because but for some reason, you work with older people. You know what life review is. That was an eye-opener for me. That was, yes, yes. But you know what? God used it. God expanded that concept for me. Life review is simply taking my memories and my moments and my whole life and summarizing them in my soul and then on my lips. And what I need is a listening ear. Everything that I think I know about listening skills began at that moment. My life changed at that moment. Life review. That we are the product of our own moments and our own memories. I think the biggest fear, although the percentages aren't as high as our fears, you know, bring is dementia or Alzheimer's. I think my biggest fear personally is losing my memory. We are the product of those moments. We are the product of those memories. The quality of our spiritual life doesn't depend on the number of great happenings or big actions, but what happens one moment to the next. As I get older and as I listen to what life review, and I realize that it happens in various stages. Life review actually begins, I think, at age 6 in one form or another. And it becomes more, and the depth and the nuance begins to build as we grow older. We face a lot of awful moments and we face a lot of awful moments. But it's how we tend to each moment that keeps us alive, spiritually alive. The more and more we live, and the more stuff around us can teach us how not to develop an inner life. And one of these opposable thumbs, one of these skill sets, if you're new here, what we're doing is just going through a set of skill sets. This is not an intense Bible exegetical study, but more, I hate to use the word systematic theology because I'm not even there yet, but it's just things that we can do to develop this spiritual canopy that secularism has ripped apart from us. But living with these opposable thumbs, this is almost a metaphor for spiritual living. Living through this skill set means that we capture these life moments whole, and we freeze frame these moments, and we just see how God is there in those moments. I call it sky punching. We use those moments, we penetrate the sky to let heaven kind of shine through and crystallize that moment. We don't manufacture the moments as much as we identify them. We have a conscience moment, an enjoyed moment, an enduring moment. And we use that, and that glorifies God, and it's magnified by the Spirit. But it's looking at moments differently, not letting them pass by, but examining them. There are sky closers, I like to call it. We can punch the sky, we can also close the sky and shrink our vision. Two ways. One is having agreed for large-scale epiphanies or large-scale happenings. Agreed where it's got to be big and it's got to be choreographed. And the other is living other people's moments rather than our own. I did a wedding a while back. I didn't know the couple that well, but I knew it was going to be an interesting wedding when I met the mom. Being this kind, she had a good heart, but she was going to plan the most incredible Donald Trump's size wedding. And she meant well. And the couple, they were gracious, and they were fun, and it came time for the wedding itself, and I was there for the rehearsal. I know we've all been through things like that, where everything is catered, everything is polished, the band had to be perfect, the rehearsal. I have seen Broadway musicals rehearse less, and the poor lady, she was so stressed because she wanted to give her daughter the perfect wedding, and I understood the reasoning, and my heart went out. And but she was the type of person, I didn't dare tell her to lighten up. No way, no. And as the wedding unfolded, it was outdoors. And it was, and again, it was catered, and there were candles outdoors, and fine china, and everything cooperated, but the weather. The one thing that ruins an outdoor wedding is what? Not rain, but wind. Yes, and it was Minnesota wind. And as we get to the wedding, and sure enough, and the band wasn't polished like Gary's band. They showed up late. They were musicians. I think she got them from Craigslist or something, you know. And don't do that in the future. The band showed up late, and they weren't dressed right, and they were musicians, and she'd never met them before, and they guarantee that they knew these songs, and we'll just stop there with that part. But as I'm watching the countdown to when this wedding starts and watching her stress level increase, I happen to look over and I saw something. I wish now that I had the nerve to just usher her over to see what was going on off to the side. I had heard as we were doing the wedding preparation and the marriage counseling that the real patriarch of this family was her mom, the grandmother. And she was flying in from heaven. And there was anticipation and fear at the same time, because her stamp of approval on this new bride was essential. Okay? And I looked over. And it was his mom. And so she had nothing to do with the wedding, but she did have something to do with the marriage. And I saw it first. But she, his new bride, was an absolute spitting image of his grandmother. I mean, they looked like twins, and they were about, I don't know how many years apart. Their mannerisms mirrored each other. It's like they took neuro-linguistic programming before they came, you know, and they were talking, and they immediately hit it off. And they were just having a great time. And I could just see the mantle of blessing being put on her. And it was the most touching moment. I mean, she was like 19 years old, and I think she was like in her 70s. And they were like two kids in academy. And that was a freeze frame moment. That was a God moment. And it breaks my heart because her mom missed it. Don't miss those moments. The greed for large moments keeps us from the little ones. The greed for things to... Because has anything worked out in your life that was big? Once in a while. Graduation party worked out. By accident. Our granddaughter graduated last week. But yeah, even when the big things worked out, it's only because the little things were there. Sky closers. I'm reading through the scriptures, and I'm just going to throw out a couple, but I challenge you this week to see how many of the most pertinent miracles of Jesus were actually baptizing small moments. I'm thirsty. Can you get me a drink? What am I talking about? Exactly. Who touched me? Yeah. Zacchaeus, you come down there. Now you're all singing right now. Help someday, right? Most of Jesus's, the majority of Jesus' biggest miracles were freeze-frame small moments. Look at lilies of the field. Look at a little flower. That was his point. Not only be reassured that I'm there, but reassured that I'm there while waiting for you to freeze-frame the moments. Do you want to get well? Reach out his hand. One person, one miracle. Sometimes scripture can be thought of as Christ's life review. The moments that he sacralized with presence. The moment that he sacralized with miracles. He sacralizes our moments with presence. And he sacralizes them with significance. And sometimes even our small moments, you look back, those are miracles too. With or without miracles, life is still right here. It's all around us, and it's inside of us, and it's one big succession of astonishments if we see the small moments. I was in fifth grade, and my teacher, who now I realize was an absolute genius, taught us something, And I didn't go to an Adventist school. This is a science teacher. He took us out to the playground and he scattered us. Well, not really scattered us. Well, we'd scatter ourselves, but he lined us up and he gave us this little plot of ground and a composition book. Remember the composition books and the pencil? Yeah, I remember having a composition book and a pencil, newly sharpened. And he gave us like maybe a 2-square-foot plot of ground. And I think it was 2 hours. Glenda thinks that it was probably a half hour, but it seemed like forever. We were to stare at that plot of ground, that little bit of grass, and we were to take a journal of what went on in that little. Isn't that cool? Now I know it's cool at the time. Though this is stupid. But I like being outside. You know, anything that gets you out of the classroom is cool, but, you know, I got to take notes. So I bent down. We all bent down. We all looked. To this day, I can remember. First, I saw grass and dirt. And I can remember writing because, I was, you know, you've got attitude. I see grass and dirt. And then I looked. But after a while, I remember seeing one ant. So I wrote, okay, I see an ant. I was going to write, now I see a dead ant, but I didn't do that. I'm in fifth grade, what do you expect? But then I saw other ants and other insects that I had never even seen before. I thought I saw interaction. You know, when you're in fifth grade, you have this, I forget what it's called, what? Yeah, well, you got that too, yes. But you give creatures human characteristics, anthropomorphize. That's it. You know, I think they're talking. They're communicating. Oh, they're fighting. Another person, a couple kids, they saw their first praying mantis in their life, and I saw that insects eat. I saw them eating vegetation. I saw drama. One was right on the edge of a whole anthill. She actually saw ants, you know, communicating and actually working together. You wouldn't believe what I saw in that 90 minutes or half hour, however long. But it taught me one thing, and that is, it's the small moments that God works. It's the small moments that will grow my soul. Yeah, I tried this at home a couple weeks ago, but I've got artificial turf around the pool. I saw nothing. It's good in that I don't have to care for it, but I don't learn anything from it either. It's not the artificial turf that makes our moments. It's not the catered moments that makes our moments. Our best life review is the organic moments, the little things. And this whole opposable thumb is to freeze frame the moments of our life, to see where God is there. Yesterday we talked about mezuzahing moments to remind us through these transferable rituals that God is there. This one is just the opposite. This one is to look at individual moments and freeze frame them so that God is there. Real artists find meaning in small wonders. Real artists write and they frame the ordinary to find meaning. Have you ever noticed? The real books that you remember are not the intergalactic Star Trek nonsense, but it's the human drama within it. There's no limit to where we're going to find moments together. It can be in one cry, one look, one gesture, one nuance. It can even be in watching television or a film together. Believe it or not, one of Glenda's and my remembered moments is watching the finale of Saint Elsewhere together. Anybody remember that Saint Elsewhere? It was a drama. It was an hour-long, quirky drama. It took place in a hospital, right? And I mean, just the most unusual. It was the first really out-of-the-box, weird drama. Oh, you got it. You got to rent the DVD for Saint Elsewhere. We'll become better friends when you can tell me how Saint Elsewhere ends.
You have it.
No. But I've got the memory. I've got the freeze frame memory. Because the last moment of St. Elsewhere, and there's doctors, you can picture any sort of hospital drama, okay? You know, you get to know the characters. Characters come in and out, and it's huge, and it's all these things going on. And at the very end, they would show this picture of the hospital, you know, when the commercials come up. So you see this old hospital in Boston. And then the very last frame, after watching this for like 5 or 6 years, you see a picture of the hospital, and the whole hospital begins to shake. And I don't know, is this an earthquake or what's going on? And you see it shake, and you see bubbles. And then you see this kid who had been a character all through it. He had autism. And you see him looking at this hospital. And you see the two doctors in the hospital are actually construction workers or laborers that are watching their autistic child, wondering what's going on in his mind. And you realize that for 6 years, you're watching the imagination of an autistic child. Isn't that incredible? That is the best finale ever. No, I am. But when I hear life review from people, I realize that within each one of us, a whole universe is taking place. When we listen, in seminary, they have to teach pastors listening skills. You know why? Because we talk too much. And after listening, learning those listening skills, and remembering Dr. Simmons and a life review and going through that, I realize that every church I pastor, no matter how many people there, they're all individual universes. And I don't kid my churches when I tell them I've learned more from my churches than I ever did in seminary. Seminary taught me how to learn. Churches told me how to live. And I get that life review and I get those stories. I realize that in each one of us is a finale to St. Elsewhere. And we freeze phrase those moments. When you talk to me or you talk to anybody, what you're doing is solidifying those spiritual moments. Appreciate the interior life of people, because that's where God is doing his best work. There's one day in our life that'll be our best day, and there's one day in our life that'll be our worst day. Mark them both. There's one day where you've done your best work, you've preached your best sermon. There's one day where you've done your worst work, your worst sermon. It's important to mark them both. Someday you'll have your best meal, and someday you'll have your worst meal. Mark them both. Frame them. That is the hummus, or the humus of your soul. That is the fertilizer through which your soul grows. Our memories and these freeze frame moments, that's our only real pension plan. I tell kids daydreaming is like a life insurance policy when you're young. Reminiscing is our pension plan when we're old. Framed with God's presence. Our memory is our 401k plan. And the skill set, the opposable thumbs, is to intentionally make a memory framed with God's presence. See where God has been working in there and then freeze it. To make a memory is to remember. You know where we remember also means to mark, but it also means to put together, as in putting together the body. As we remember ourselves, we are putting ourselves back together. And when we remember and freeze phrase those memories with God's presence, with Christ's presence, we remake ourselves as God has frozen those moments. A couple years ago, I don't know if it's still running, there was a musical written called Rent. It was a great attempt. Great attempt to find meaning in life that ends too quickly. The subtext of Rent are people who are dying from AIDS. Living and dying with AIDS. They made a musical about that. And it's a beautiful music. The music is awesome. And the whole premise is life with limit, which is a bad dichotomy. A very bad contradiction. Finding meaning with life with limits. Very existential. It's existential. I like that one. I'm going to use that. It's very existential. It's living a life where you know you've only got another 2 years, and how do you make that life real? I mean, only have 2 years, no eternal life in this one. It's very existential. It's very beautiful, and it's very, very dreadful at the same time. One song in there is what, 525,600 minutes. So many minutes in a year. And if you only had that year, how do you make those meaningful? It's the most beautiful and depressing musical on the planet. We're called to so much more. We're called to paint a life that's punched through the sky. Gary alluded to it this week. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, there are what? Many mansions, many rooms. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will come back. Our moments do have no end. Our moments make us, but our moments have no end. We're also called to live out how Jesus capped or how he closed that thought. How Jesus' assurance closed that thought. In verse 18, he also says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That is not only an eternal promise, that's a present moment. That's a present promise. That's a paracletos moment, a walk beside you moment. God walking with us. And how we grow our soul is when we freeze those moments to see God walking with us. Two steps so far to opposable thumbs. Being able to move about in spirit. One is to mezuzah the moments to remind us that God is there, and to freeze frame in those moments when we know Jesus was there. Two steps. We'll have a third one tomorrow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you again for the miracle of your presence. And not only can we articulate that miracle, but you give us people, moments, things, events. And then you give us the capacity, the spiritual intelligence to freeze frame those moments and to embed them into our soul and into our memory. Help us see that today. Give us that plot of spiritual ground. We lift this up in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.